Let's go ahead and pray. Ask the Lord to bless our time in the Word. Let me just go ahead and begin by prayer. Lord, I just want to thank you for, Lord, just this opportunity, Lord, to read of the crucifixion once again, Lord, and to remember just the price, the cost that was paid for our sin. And so I pray that you would anoint our time together, prepare hearts to receive communion a little bit later. And Lord, that you might be glorified. I pray that this would come with not just a ritual or anything like something that we do just because it's once here, that this would really impact us, these scriptures, Lord. Help us to understand the cross, I pray in Jesus' name, amen. All right, so Matthew chapter 27, right at verse 27 there. You know, I titled this message, Understanding the Cross. And so tonight's reading on this Good Friday, right there, Matthew chapter 27, verse 27. And for those of you who have been tracking with our verse by verse and chapter by chapter study of the Gospel of Matthew on Sunday mornings, you'll probably notice this, that we are picking up right where we left off this past Sunday. Okay, now, I just have to admit, God's timetable in our expository teaching of Sunday mornings on the Gospel of Matthew really is impeccable. Now, it's not that I planned it out. I'm not so smart to plan it out. Well, we just so happen, as we're going verse by verse, chapter by chapter, to get on the section of Scripture, which is on the crucifixion. So we're going to cover that tonight, and then we're going to finish up our study of the Gospel of Matthew on Easter Sunday, Matthew chapter 28. Okay, so it's best to be on the Lord's side. Huh? And we just go verse by verse, chapter by chapter. We'll let him pick the topics, and his timing is just impeccable. Okay, so right there, Matthew chapter 27, right at verse 27, we're going to read through the entire text all the way through verse 56. And so let me begin reading right there. It says, "Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the praetorium and gathered the whole garrison around him." Verse 28, "And they stripped him and put a scarlet robe on him. When they had twisted a crown of thorns, they put it on his head and a reed in his right hand. And they bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, 'Hail, King of the Jews.'" Verse 30, "And then they spat on him and took the reed and struck him on the head." Verse 31, "And when they had mocked him, they took the robe off him, put his own clothes on him, and led him away to be crucified." Verse 32, "Now as they came out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name. Him they compelled to bear his cross." Verse 33, "And when they had come to a place called Golgotha," that is to say, place of a skull, "they gave him sour wine mingled with gall to drink. But when he had tasted it, he would not drink." Verse 35, "Then they crucified him and divided his garments, casting lots that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, 'They divided my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots.'" Verse 36, "And sitting down, they kept watch over him there." Verse 37, "They put up over his head the accusation written against him, 'This is Jesus, the King of the Jews.' And then two robbers were crucified with him, one on the right and another on the left." Verse 39, "And those who passed by blasphemed him, wagging their heads and saying," verse 40, "'You who destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself. If you are the Son of God, come down from the cross.'" Verse 41, "Likewise, the chief priests also, mocking with the scribes and elders, said, 'He saved others, himself he cannot save. If he is the King of Israel, let him come down from the cross, and we will believe him.'" Verse 43, "He trusted in God, let him deliver him now, if he will have him. For he said, 'I am the Son of God.'" Verse 44, "And even the robbers who were crucified with him reviled him with the same thing." Verse 45, "Now from the sixth hour until the ninth hour, there was darkness over all the land. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, 'Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani? That is, my God, why have you forsaken me?'" Verse 47, "And some of those who stood there, when they heard that, said, 'This man is calling for Elijah.'" Verse 48, "Immediately one of them ran and took a sponge, filled it with sour wine, and put it on a reed and offered it to him to drink." Verse 49, "The rest said, 'Let him alone. Let us see if Elijah will come to save him.' And Jesus cried out again, verse 50, with a loud voice, and yielded up his spirit. Verse 51, then behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth quaked, and the rocks were split, and the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. And coming out of the graves after his resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many. Verse 54, so when the centurion and those with him who were guarding Jesus saw the earthquake and the things that had happened, they feared greatly, saying, truly, this was the Son of God. Verse 55, and many women who followed Jesus from Galilee, ministering to him, were there looking on from afar, among whom were Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James and Joses, and the mother of Zebedee's sons. Okay, a lot going on here, huh? Let's pray one more time. Lord, I just want to lift up these verses to you, Lord, these sets of scripture. And I pray, Lord, really that as the title of this message is, give us understanding, not just a memorization, not just a story. Give us understanding, even revelation revealed by you, the cross and what it means and what it's accomplished. And so anoint our time together, Lord. Help us to leave this place changed, different, impacted by your word. I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so now we left off this past Sunday. If you listened to the sermons last Sunday, just prior, verses here, with the details on Pontius Pilate. That's just prior to this section of scripture. He was the Roman governor, who the religious leaders and the Sanhedrin, or in the Sanhedrin, they use for their bidding to do away with Jesus. Remember, he was manipulated. He had the power to exercise crucifixion, but really he was manipulated by the Sanhedrin. And so the title of last Sunday's message was this: a no decision is a decision. Remember that title we talked about? And remember that Pilate, he thought he could remain neutral on Jesus. He thought he could be a no decision. Did everybody say it like that? I'm a no decision, I'm neutral. Well, we looked at this, right? If you just study just basic logic, philosophy 3, right? Basic logic, logic 101. A decision is always made, even a no decision. A no decision is a decision not to decide. But this is what Pilate wanted to do. He wanted to wash his hands of this man Jesus. He wanted to wash his hands of this whole ordeal. He said, I am innocent of the blood of Jesus. Chapter 27, verse 24. Was he really? Is he innocent? Is he going to stand innocent before God? But we noted last Sunday that the fundamental principle of his logic was not logic at all. Because a no decision really is a decision not to decide. You know, everything we do is a decision. Everything. You know, when you woke up, you decided to wake up. Everything we do in this life, we decide to do. And so ultimately, we see this logic playing out here. In the end, Pilate's no decision decided Jesus' fate, that he would be sentenced to death by crucifixion. And thus all scripture, once again, was fulfilled. Jesus the Christ would die by crucifixion, not by stoning. Remember, we noted that. Even that coincidence. Just before Jesus came on the scene, Israel lost their authority to exercise capital punishment. So they'd have to go through who? Through Pilate, the governor, by crucifixion, thus fulfilling all scripture, how Messiah would die, as prophesied in Psalm 22 and Isaiah 53. Just a couple. There are several others referenced, and we're going to see that in our passage this evening. And so here is the count of the crucifixion. Verse 27 says, then the soldiers of the governor, this would be Pilate, took Jesus into the praetorium and gathered the whole garrison around him. Verse 28, and they stripped him and put a scarlet robe on him. Verse 29, and when they had twisted a crown of thorns, they put it on his head and a reed in his right hand. And they bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, hail, King of the Jews. Then they spat on him and took the reed and struck him on the head. Verse 31, and when they had mocked him, they took the robe off him put his own clothes on him and led him away to be crucified. Now, several more fulfillments of prophecy right in these verses here. I'm going to read one of them to you, which encapsulates a lot of these prophecies that are fulfilled right here. Isaiah 50 verse 6 says this, I offered my back to those who beat me, my cheeks to those who pulled out my beard. I did not hide my face from mocking and spitting. Coincidence? I would say you'd be a little foolish to think that. This was prophesied by Isaiah many, many, many years before. And this is exactly what we're seeing. And now verse 32, we're going to see more. Now as they came out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name, and him they compelled to bear his cross, Jesus' cross. Now this Simon was probably only visiting Jerusalem for the Passover, as he was a faithful Jew, and he was celebrating the Passover. He was from Cyrene, as the scriptures record, which is in North Africa, if you look at a map. And so he was somewhat 800 miles away from his home. He traveled 800 miles to attend the Passover. But now he finds himself bearing his cross, or bearing Jesus' cross, carrying the Lord's cross for him. Now remember, Jesus had just been scourged. How many know what scourging is? Ever did a study on what scourging is? Many blows that came from a whip made with several leather strands, with sharp pieces of bone and metal at the ends. And so when they whipped him multiple times, Jesus' back was literally raw flesh. And so in that day, it was not unusual for scourging to kill a person even before crucifixion. Scourging was used to get criminals to confess their crimes. But Jesus had no crime to confess, did he? He remained silent, so he took all the blows. Therefore, because of his physically weakened condition from scourging, he could not carry his own cross. And so Simon of Cyrene was compelled, as the scriptures record, to bear Jesus' cross. Now, if you study the cross, I don't know if you have any construction guys here carrying these big old lumber. If you study the cross, which was made of solid wood, it was estimated the entire cross was to be over 300 pounds. With the cross section, which is probably the section that he was bearing, the cross section that the criminal would probably bear being about 100 pounds. So think about it. Bearing a 100-pound beam of wood after you've been scourged. It really is literally impossible. Thus pointing that Jesus, being fully man, never ceased to be God, but he was fully man. He experienced that beating and that weakened state. And thus summoning another to bear the load. This was a common thing. Verse 33, it says, and when they had come to a place called Golgotha, that is to say, place of a skull, they gave him sour wine mingled with gall to drink. But when he had tasted it, he would not drink. Now, what is interesting about this place of a skull, which is Golgotha, it's actually the word Calvary in Latin, is that you can see this skull imprinted on the hillside right outside of the city where Jesus was crucified. If you go to Jerusalem today and you visit the tomb where Jesus' body was laid and raised, you can go across the road on the other side and look at the hillside that Jesus was crucified. You know what you're going to see? You're going to see an imprint of a skull right on that hillside. You can see that today. If you've never been to Israel, you need to go to Israel and check that out. It's a fascinating thing. The scriptures, they come alive. Those of you locals who know the Eagle Rock area, just north of Los Angeles, it's a similar thing, seeing that eagle imprinted on that large hillside rock just in front of the 210 freeway, going east toward Pasadena. You can see an eagle. naturally imprinted on that hillside. And thus the name of the town, Eagle Rock. Well, it's the same with the name Golgotha, right there, the place of the skull, because you can literally, and I've seen this, you can literally see a skull imprinted right on that hillside, and right above at the top was where Jesus and those two thieves were crucified. It's a fascinating thing to observe when you visit Jerusalem. Just outside of the city, across the road that leads into the city, you can see that right on the hillside. And so it shows that the Bible is not only spiritual, it's what? It's historical, isn't it? And there are countless historical and archaeological reference points in the Bible that you can visit in Israel even today. And you know what the, probably the most fascinating one is? You can go into the tomb. And I always remember when we went there, boy. I went there with Marcy, my wife, and with Marcy's parents. Church, I remember going there. And we looked into that tomb. And it's just like it's described in Scripture. And so we went there and we were just kind of bewildered, you know. But then there's a lot of people going through them. We're looking in the tomb and there's this group, this big old group from Africa. All black. And they came in there and they looked. And there's about maybe 100 of them. And when they looked into the tomb there, right, they came out and they worshiped like I've never seen before. They needed no music. They needed no instruments. They just worshiped. And it was so moving. But you can go to Jerusalem and see that even today. The empty tomb. Jesus is no longer there. It's true. He's risen. Now verse 35. Then they crucified him and divided his garments, casting lots that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet. They divided my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. Now Matthew quoted this directly from Psalm 22 verse 8. And he's saying that this is being fulfilled right here in this account of the crucifixion. And so, you know, it really is worth reading Psalm 22 along with this account. If you read it, you'll see it. You can start to check off all these different fulfillments of Scripture. It's stunning. It really is. Considering how closely it parallels the account we're reading of right here. And when was Psalm 22 written? Who wrote Psalm 22? Psalm of David. When did David live? About 1,000 years prior to this. Way before crucifixion was even heard of. Coincidence? It can't be. It can't be. The Bible that we have here is the Word of God. And so verse 36 says, sitting down, they kept watch over him there. Verse 37, they put up over his head the accusation written against him. This is Jesus, the King of the Jews. Then two robbers were crucified with him, one on the right and another on the left. This is yet another prophecy fulfilled. Isaiah 53 verse 12 says, and he was numbered with the transgressors. Verse 39, and those who passed by blasphemed him, wagging their heads and saying, you who destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself. If you are the Son of God, come down from the cross. Verse 41, likewise, the chief priests also mocking with the scribes and elders said, verse 42, he saved others, himself he cannot save. If he is the King of Israel, let him now come down from the cross and we will believe. We'll believe him. He trusted in God. Let him deliver him now, if he will have him. For he said, I am the Son of God. Now in Psalm 22, again, verses 7 and 8, David, he prophesied this. Literally says in verse 7, Psalm 22 verse 7 says, all those who see me ridicule me. They shoot out the lip. They shake or they wag their heads, saying, he trusted in the Lord. Let him rescue him. Let him deliver him since he delights in him. This is what King David wrote 1,000 years prior to this. Now verse 44. Even the robbers who were crucified with him reviled him with the same thing. Isaiah 53 verse 12 says this, and he was numbered with the transgressors. Verse 45. Now from the sixth hour Now, the sixth hour would be the noon hour, okay? From the sixth hour until the ninth hour, that would be then what? 3 p.m. So from noon to 3 p.m., there was darkness over all the land. Now, remember, we just studied this in our midweek study in the Old Testament. Remember the first Passover in Exodus? Exodus chapter 12, if you want to refer to there. When were the lambs to be taken into the homes? It was on the 10th of Nisan, the 10th of the first month in Israel's calendar. Now, when did Jesus enter Jerusalem and go to the house of God? It was on the 10th of Nisan. It's a coincidence, maybe. What do you think? It was on the 10th of Nisan that first Palm Sunday was. Remember, he comes into Jerusalem and they begin to what? Hail him as king. 10th of Nisan, the Lamb of God slain for the sins of the world enters the house of God. Now, when were the lambs slain on that first Passover and the Passovers after? Well, they were killed at twilight on the 14th of Nisan. And what day and time are we reading about in Matthew chapter 27 right now, this evening? It was what? Twilight. Darkness covered the earth. And I would say it's on the 14th of Nisan. Coincidence? You'd have to be a fool to say it was coincidence. You see, this is the Word of God. He would die in the manner prophesied in Scripture by crucifixion. He would die on the exact day prophesied in Scripture. What we have here is the Word of God. Jesus, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world, John chapter 1, verse 29, he will die at twilight on the day foretold in that first Passover in Exodus chapter 12. In short, Jesus, he fulfills Passover. He is the final Passover lamb who takes away the sin of the world. No more Passover. Jesus, the better sacrifice, the perfect sacrifice, through his better and perfect blood, has removed sin once and for all. No more need for the blood of bulls and goats. Jesus fulfilled that. And so now our part, what's our part, is to simply believe that work by faith that he did on the cross, that he accomplished for you and I, the removing of our sins. The Lamb of God who takes away, not just covers, who takes away the sin of the world. Aren't you glad you live on this side of the cross? Verse 46. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. That is, my God, why have you forsaken me? Now, this to me is a very interesting verse to ponder. At about the ninth hour, it says, that is at about 3 p.m., when darkness came over the land, Jesus cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Do you know that that was the first and only time that we see in the Gospels that Jesus referred to God as not his Father? Right here, this is the first and only time. Until this time, it's always my Father. Right here, the only time. No Father. My God. And it's the time that he's on the cross. Now, why? You have to ask why. Well, this gives us understanding into the cross. It is because at the cross is where Jesus took upon himself the sin of the world. You see, sinless, he had full fellowship with God the Father. Sinless. And thus, his Father is the intimate connection in a full relationship and full fellowship. In holy fellowship. But once he took upon himself sin, there was what? Separation from God, the Father, who is holy. And therefore, that perfect and holy and intimate fellowship of Father and Son, it was severed at the cross for the first time. And thus, my God, not my Father. My God, why have you forsaken me? And then right after that, separation would happen. Jesus died. Yeah. Because the wages of sin is death. Separation with God is death. Spiritual death and ultimately physical death. We see that in Genesis. And so you can see all these things kind of coming into play here. Gives us understanding what happened on the cross. And so verse 47 says, some of those who stood there, when they heard that, said, this man is calling for Elijah. Now that is because when he cried out, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, they thought he was calling for Elijah. And Israel, because of that last prophecy in Malachi, they were looking for Elijah. Why? Because Elijah precedes the coming of Messiah. And so the last prophecy in your Old Testament before Jesus comes on the scene is a prophecy of Elijah. Israel is looking for Elijah because that precedes Messiah. Now verse 48. Immediately one of them ran and took a sponge, filled it with sour wine and put it on a reed, and offered it to him to drink. Verse 49. The rest said, let him alone. Let us see if Elijah will come to save him. So they're looking for Elijah. And Jesus cried out again with a loud voice. And then what? And yielded up his spirit. He yielded his spirit. He died. Because the wages of sin that was placed upon him on the cross brought death. He took upon himself your sin and my sin, the sin of the world. And then he gave up his spirit. Verse 51. Then behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. And the earth quaked and the rocks were split. And so the veil that separates the holy from the holiest, that veil was torn from top to bottom, indicating that now, through the perfect blood of Jesus, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, through the cross of Calvary, mankind now has full access to the Holy of Holies, where God himself dwells. Full access to heaven, basically. The writer of the Hebrews, he wrote this, therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain or the veil that is his body. The veil was his body. You have to come through Jesus. You understand? To get to God, it has to be through Jesus, the better blood. By a new and living way opened for us through the curtain that is his body. Verse 21, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and with full assurance that faith brings. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 through 22. Verse 52, and the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised, and coming out of the graves after his resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many. Now, this is an interesting portion of scripture. And it's unique to Matthew. You're going to find this anywhere else. Not even in Mark and Luke, the other synoptics. It's unique to Matthew. Only Matthew records this. So what exactly is happening here? Well, firstly, these ones that are raised, it's not a resurrection, is it? Because if it's a resurrection, they would not go on later to die. This is a resuscitation, just like Lazarus was resuscitated. Remember when Lazarus was raised from the dead? It was not a resurrection. It was a resuscitation. Lazarus would go on to die again. So this is a resuscitation, not a resurrection. And there's a great difference in the two. In this resuscitation, these ones who were raised out of the graves went on to die again. So I'm not sure that's such a blessing to be raised. I don't know about you. I don't want to die twice. Once is enough. When you think about it, right? So you have to ask, why? Well, you see, when we are resurrected in our eternal bodies made for heaven, the distinction there's going to be no more death. O death, where is your sting? Paul said that, remember? 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 55. That's the classic what? Rapture verse. O death, where is your sting? But this was a unique resuscitation after the resurrection of Jesus. But it was only a resuscitation of some who previously died. After Jesus was resurrected, Matthew recorded that many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. Resuscitation. And notice in verse 53 it says, after Jesus was resurrected. But I think the key here is described when it says, they went into the holy city and appeared to many. That's the reason. You understand? The reason they were resuscitated was that they would be what? Witnesses. That's the why. Why resuscitate the dead? Well, it's to testify of the resurrection. Firstly, the resurrection of Jesus, whom Jesus himself testified when he appeared to many over many days, to the disciples. Paul says to 500 at one time Jesus appeared in his resurrected body. But there would also be many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep that were raised, and they would also testify of Jesus' resurrection. And this would also be the foretelling of the resurrection of all the saints in the future. Therefore, this radical miracle that is recorded only in this gospel was a testimony to the resurrection, but it wasn't the resurrection. That would come at a future time, even future from us. But the power to resuscitate the dead revealed what? It was a foreshadowing of the power of the future resurrection. And it was a powerful testimony indeed. Can you imagine seeing your parents and your grandparents who died in faith, now walking in the city, saying, hey, you know what? What Jesus said is real. It's true. There's going to be a resurrection. That would get your attention, huh? It's going to give you hope that God is what? The God of the living. Not a God of the dead. And that is our hope. Now verse 54. So when the centurion and those with him who were guarding Jesus saw the earthquake and the things that had happened, they feared greatly, saying, truly this was the Son of God. Verse 55. And many women who followed Jesus from Galilee, ministering to him, were there looking on from afar. Verse 56, among them were Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James and Joses, and the mother of Zebedee's sons. And so I want you to note this. The centurion, a Gentile, he said what? Truly, this was the Son of God. Well, what about you? What about you that are watching the live stream? What do you say? After all that has been revealed in the scriptures, what do you say? The cross. God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. You see, the pivotal principle to understand is that the cross is the only work that can remove your sin. The cross is the only work. And it is your sin that keeps you from heaven, from entering the Holy of Holies. It is your sin and my sin that keeps us from a relationship with God who is holy. See, sin separates us from God. And separation from God is what? Is death. Eternal life comes by being joined to God. And that can only be through the better sacrifice, the perfect sacrifice, Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. See, Jesus did the work. And that work, he said, is finished. The work of redemption, it is finished, as he himself declared. And then what? And then he died. Because the wages of sin is death. That was the finished work. He took upon himself your sin and my sin. And then he died. And in exchange, we take on what? His righteous standing before God. and we receive eternal life. You see how that works? So it has to come through the cross. But we're going to see on Sunday in Matthew chapter 28, he didn't remain on the cross. And he didn't remain in the tomb, huh? He was raised on the third day, just as the scriptures foretold. And we will look at that work on Sunday. Let's pray, Lord. We thank you for your word this evening, Lord. Help us, I pray, to get a deeper understanding on the finished work of the cross of Calvary. No more sacrifices are needed. No more Passover lambs, for you fulfilled the Passover lamb in that final Passover, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Help us, Lord, to recognize that apart from you, there is no removing of sin. And apart from you, therefore, there is no relationship with God. Help us to understand, not just to memorize, but to understand that whole transaction. And then help us, Lord, to respond. I keep thinking about what Paul said, after all these things that you've done for us, justified us, sanctified us, sovereignly chosen us, what's our reasonable response? Is to offer now our bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable and pleasing unto you. That's our reasonable service, isn't it, Lord? After all that you've done for us, to respond by offering our bodies as living sacrifices to live for you. Help us, I pray, in Jesus' name.